But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, and a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Amen.
Have those verses handy in front of you, and we're going to be tracking through them as we go in this little sermon. We've been working through the book of Acts in the New Testament. You might be familiar with it, you may not be, but it charts the progress of the early church, the early believers in Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit and freshly ignited with the truth of the gospel, the empty grave, that Jesus died and rose again. And what we're seeing here in this series is the advance of the gospel, the good news really taking shape, almost like fire spreading across the ancient Near East, just out and out and out it goes. And really what we're going to be seeing today in this passage is another, I suppose, chapter, another section, that there's another wave of Jesus doing what he promised, which is, "I will build my church." That's what Jesus says, "I will build my church." And this is what's happening in this passage. Jesus seems to build his church, we can sort of reduce it down, I suppose, to two ways he builds his church. We see that in this text this morning. We see it all throughout the book of Acts, and we see it up until today. Jesus is still doing the same thing. He's still advancing the gospel, advancing his church. He's still in the same business. And so my prayer through this morning is that you will grow in hope and expectancy for what Jesus is continuing to do. If he did it then, he could do it today. Amen? So the two ways that Jesus advances his church, and we'll see that as we go through. Number one, he does it by radical transformation. And number two, he grows his church by spirit empowerment. Radical transformation and spirit empowerment. Where do we get that from? Radical transformation. This remarkable transformation has taken place in Acts chapter 9. that Kirsty read to us a few moments ago. It's a famous section. Sometimes you'll hear Christians talk about a Damascus Road experience. This is where it comes from, this exact text. Bit of background, first of all, before we dig in. We're dealing with this character called Saul, otherwise known as Paul. It's two names. One's a Hebrew name, one's his Greek name, I suppose, a Roman name. Anyway, Saul, we'll use that name for here, was a devout and zealous religious person. He was a devout and zealous Jew. We see elsewhere in Scripture, in his own testimony, he was highly trained in religion. He went to an excellent school of religion. He was trained under one of the leading teachers of the day. Paul was a Pharisee, which was a sect, you know, a division, I suppose, within contemporary Judaism at that time, that prioritized the strictest possible adherence to the Old Testament laws. Very, very zealous for obedience to God. And this individual, Saul, as we've seen bits and pieces, glimpses already, we'll see today, he is very zealous for God. He is on a mission for God in his eyes. He goes on to say later on in one of his testimonies, as he appears later on before kings and councils, he says, "I was so zealous for God that I persecuted the church, tried to destroy it." He hated the church. He hated the belief. He thought that the Christian, you know, faith was a massive error. He thought it was blasphemy. He thought it was rubbish. And so he was aggressively opposed to Jesus and the gospel and the church, so much so that he took it upon himself to try his best to stamp it out. And even we saw a few weeks ago at the execution of Stephen, the first person to die for the Christian faith, we saw at the end of Acts chapter 7 and beginning of Acts chapter 8, Saul, this man we're focusing on, approved of the killing of Stephen. And it said that Saul from that time went on and ravaged the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women and putting them into prison. And so that very much carries on. And we see that at the beginning then of verse 1 of our chapter this morning. It says that Saul, throughout all this time, was still, it says, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. See that? The followers of the way, they were called. Christians. And he would go from house to house and find out who was a believer and round them up and take them to Jerusalem to stand trial and hopefully get stoned to death. That was the plan. So you can see in our first glimpses of this man called Saul, somebody who has no interest whatsoever in discovering more about Christianity. Right? He's not on a journey of faith. You know, he's not tracking towards Jesus. He's not seeking towards Jesus. Quite the opposite. We've seen, haven't we, over the last few weeks, whether it's the Samaritans and their openness and their desire for Jesus, chapter 8, or we saw the Ethiopian eunuch, hungry, questions, wanting to know more. We've seen all that, haven't we? Saul had none of that. He couldn't be further away from faith in Jesus. Quite the opposite, he wanted to destroy the whole lot of them. But then if you flip towards the end of our text this morning in verses 19 and 20, this same man who so radically hated the church was sitting with the disciples, the believers. He was eating with them. He was one of them. And it says, and we'll see this in a few moments, in verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." Moments earlier, Saul would have said that was utterly blasphemous. It should be condemned to hell. But here he is, eating and drinking and fellowshipping with the believers in Jesus and preaching that he is indeed the Son of God. He went from killing them to fellowshipping with them. He's had this radical transformation. So our question this morning is, what on earth is happening? What has happened to this man? I suppose the big headline that we're considering this under this morning is that what we're seeing here is Jesus advancing his church. And we see that through radical transformation. Saul, we're told, in these early verses here, is on the way to Damascus with letters from the high priests of Jerusalem, in the end of verse 2, so that he might find any followers of the way, any Christians, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And it says in verse 3, on his way, he was approaching the town, and suddenly a light flashed from heaven around him, piercing, radiant, unearthly light flashed around him. Flashing like lightning, but unlike lightning, was there continually. It wasn't just for a millisecond, then it was gone again. Not momentary, but constant. It's kind of like looking at the sun in some ways. Don't do it. It's bad for you. It's bad for your eyes. But when you've done it, we've all done it. When you do it, you look at it for a moment, or a strong light or something like that. And it's sort of, you close your eyes, don't you? And it's, you can still see it. It sort of burns, isn't it, into the back of your eye. Something like that, except multiplied up 1,000 times, has just happened to Paul. This bright light, almost like an atomic bomb going off, where you can see your own, you know, bones through your hand, that sort of thing. Not a natural phenomenon by any stretch of the imagination, not simply lightning. How do we know that? It seems that it was coming from a person. It was coming from someone, this light, brighter than 1,000 suns, was radiating out, flashing around. It says that he, in verse 4, Saul, fell to the ground. He couldn't see anything. We realize later on he'd become blinded by this light. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying this in verse 4. Saul, he knew him. Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord, says Saul. Lord, by the way, is simply a term of respect. Sir, who are you, sir? You know, clearly someone important. Who are you? The voice replies, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. He's then given instructions to go to Damascus and wait further instructions. Wait there. We're told that Paul was blinded. This voice was gone, the light was gone. And all that was left was Paul in a mess, in a heap on the ground, blind. They had to help him up. He couldn't eat for 3 days. So traumatized by what had just taken place. So utterly undone that the thought of food was just far from his mind. Let's just think then for a few moments about what has just taken place. What has just happened? Very key. Saul, as we've been thinking in the introduction, is a highly intelligent individual. Okay, he's a thinker, a PhD in Hebrew theology. He trained under the best professor of theology that he knew. Saul was someone who knew about the claims of Christianity, probably better than most of us in here. He knew the message. He knew that Jesus of Nazareth was widely believed to be the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. He knew all of that. He knew that he was someone who was crucified by the Romans. He knew that he was someone who died a cursed death, the sort of death, the humiliating death that is reserved for the worst criminals. And in the eyes of the Jewish people, it was reserved for those who were cursed by God. That is death by crucifixion, hanging on a tree, as they called it. He knew all of that. Saul also knew that his early followers, this crucified one, his early followers claimed that he was raised from the dead. He also knew that many people testified to seeing Jesus the other side of death, to seeing him alive again, walking around with them, eating, embracing, meeting with them. Saul was very concerned about this growing movement of people who also likewise agreed, people getting sucked into it, right? People just losing their heads with religious fanaticism. He could not reconcile for one moment, right, the idea that such a cursed death could come upon somebody who claimed to be the Son of God. There's no way that miserable, cursed death can have any benefit for any of us whatsoever. It is wrong, it is dangerous, and it must be stamped out. And that's what Saul gave his entire life and training to do. Let's be clear as we're thinking through this case study at the moment. Saul didn't disbelieve Jesus because of lack of knowledge. Saul knew all about the Christian faith, all the claims. He knew the Christian gospel. But here's the major point in this whole sermon. Knowledge about Jesus is insufficient for radical transformation. Knowledge about Jesus is insufficient for radical transformation. You can know about Jesus without actually knowing Jesus. It's a huge difference. In other words, you can have knowledge without having this life-changing, life-giving, joy-erupting, peace-imparting, heart-pumping, radical transformation that comes to disciples of Jesus. You can know about Jesus and not actually know him. In short, just to be clear, knowledge about Jesus is not enough. There are plenty of people in our neck of the woods who know things about Jesus, right, who know about the gospel, who have maybe been trained in churches. There are even some people who hold advanced degrees in theology. Knowledge is important, but on its own it's not enough. If someone one day asks, are you a Christian? And you tell them, yes, I am a Christian, simply because you know things about Jesus, then you've got it wrong. You're not a true believer in Jesus. Not according to what the Bible seems to teach. Like Saul, for a radical transformation from the deepest parts of you to the outside, you must encounter Jesus for himself. When this knowledge goes down deep, when your knowledge becomes personal, when it becomes relational, not just knowing about, but knowing deeply. Is that you? Or are you simply someone who knows about Jesus but doesn't actually know him? There's a quite amazing little story from history about a famous and influential person. He's a Frenchman from many, many centuries ago, the 17th century, actually. He's called Blaise Pascal. He was a mathematician. He was a philosopher. He was a physicist. He was a prodigy, ahead of his time. Highly intelligent, above his peers. He was taught the Christian faith as a child. He was brought up in Catholic France in the 17th century. He had a lot of external religion given to him. And yet one day, he experienced a radical transformation. And it changed the course of his life. It changed his belief system. In fact, upon his death, he died quite poor. He's from a wealthy family, but lost a lot of money. And They lost it, by the way, not him. And one of his servants, after his death, found this little parchment, a bit of paper, folded up, and sewn into the lining of his jacket. What Blaise Pascal would do every time he bought a new jacket, when the old one wore out, he would take this little piece of parchment and put it into the new jacket and sew it in. And so they found this thing. No one knew about it until he was dead. Found this thing, opened it up, and he wrote this text from this moment of radical transformation midway through his life. This is what he wrote on this bit of parchment in his jacket. The year of grace, 1654, Monday the 23rd of November, the Feast of St. Clemens, about 10:30 at night until about 12:30 midnight. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not the philosophers and of the learned. Certitude, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, my God and your God. Your God will be my God. Forgetfulness of the world and of everything except God. He is only found in the ways taught in the gospel. Grandeur of the human soul. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. Joy, joy, joy. Tears of joy. Trying to express something of that moment of radical transformation, which for him lasted for about 2 hours one night in 1654. So precious was that to him that he wrote it down on a parchment and carried it close to his heart every day of his life. What was happening to Blaise Pascal, this famous mathematician? He knew all about God, but one night he encountered Jesus. His knowledge, as it were, caught fire. The dry wood became fire. This is Jesus advancing his church through radical transformation. What does this mean for us today? Two things, I think, a challenge and a hope. First of all, the challenge. Your relationship before God with Jesus is not based ultimately on knowledge of Jesus, but a true life-changing encounter with him. Knowing about Jesus, by the way, is a strong start. We need to know about Jesus. We need to understand and receive certain facts about Jesus. But alone, it is insufficient. So let me challenge you, and this is where the challenge comes from. If that is you, if you are perhaps maybe starting to wonder, am I identifying with someone who knows about Jesus but doesn't actually know him deeply, personally, relationally? May I challenge you to press forward. Don't just stay at knowledge alone. It's not enough. You know about Jesus, but you're yet to encounter him. Can I encourage you to press forward? Ask of God that you may encounter the risen, living Lord Jesus. Pray something like this. Lord Jesus, show me yourself. Let me know you deeply. Let me see something of your brilliance. Open my eyes to see Jesus and his radiance, that he was crucified for me, that he rose for me, that he ascended to God for me, that he poured out his Holy Spirit for me, bringing me to the fire. Fire, tears of joy, God the Father. You can pray something like that. Quick disclaimer. It doesn't often happen like it happened to Saul. It doesn't often happen like it happened to Blaise Pascal. It can happen. Praise God. But for many people, their step towards true and deep and intimate faith with Jesus is a quiet thing. It can be a progressive thing. It could be an explosive thing. It could be lightning. It could be peace and quiet. God works in different ways depending on you. He does it in the best way that you need because he's a loving father and he cares very much for you. But whatever way it comes out, you can pray that prayer. Show yourself, Lord. Let me know you deeply. That's the challenge. Press forward. But here's the hope. Here's the hope. Look at Saul. He hated the church. He hated Jesus. He was far away from Jesus. And yet look at the radical transformation that took place in his life. He was so far away from Jesus, and yet he was won by Jesus. He was brought back. He was transformed. So therefore, friends, there is great hope. Great hope for you if you feel far away from God. Great hope for you if you have a friend or a colleague or a family member who you just think is so far away. Great hope. Great hope because there are no sins too great. There are no burdens too bad. There are there is no mess up too great that Jesus cannot redeem, that he will not forgive. None of that. If Jesus can transform someone like Saul, then he can do the same for you. Or your loved one, your spouse, your kids, your friends. Does that not bring you hope? Look at what God can do. We want more of this, don't we, at Foundation Church? As we move forward, we want more radical transformation. He can do it. Amen. First way that Jesus advances the church is through radical transformation. The second way that we see in this text that he advances his church, advances the gospel, is through spirit empowerment. And this is where we focus on the other person in the narrative, Ananias. Truly remarkable scenes here. Truly remarkable scenes. Saul is blinded. He's led to Damascus because he can't see. The city where he intended to go and do some persecution and cause some trouble is the place where God meets him again through the ministry of a disciple called Ananias. Who is Ananias? It says in verse 10, he's described simply as a disciple. He is somebody who, in verse 10, says the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, appeared to him in a vision. Okay, the Lord Jesus appeared in his glorified, amazing presence on the road to Saul. He appeared through a vision to Ananias. He can do it. He can appear through dreams, awareness, visual phenomenon. He can do it in any way he chooses. And Jesus here, through his Holy Spirit, grants a vision to Ananias, it says, with something to do, a job to do. He says, rise up, in verse 11, go to the street called Straight Street, at the house of Judas, and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying. And he's seen a vision of a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. This is what the vision of Jesus said to Ananias. Ananias is like, hang on a minute. Whoa, 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 whoa. Hang on a minute. Seriously? I'm all for big faith. I'm all for being filled with the Spirit. But like, seriously? Because this individual that you're calling me to go to and pray to wanted my blood. He has a reputation for the damage and destruction that he has already caused at the church in Jerusalem. We know he was on his way to do the same in Damascus. And you want me to go and pray for him? Yes, says Jesus, that's exactly what I want you to do. Go. So Ananias went. So he went and found Saul in verse 17. And he said to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And presumably then he did that. He laid his hands on Saul, prayed for him. And it says in verse 18, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. He could see. And then he was baptized and he ate some food. And it says in verse 20, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. There's your radical transformation playing out. But can you see what happens when the Holy Spirit empowers his people? What takes place? Appearances, visions, healings, many other things. But the thing I really want to underscore this morning is that Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, does all these things through actual, ordinary people like you and me. He gives his Holy Spirit to do his work with ordinary people just like us. That's good news if you're an ordinary person. I'm an ordinary person. It's good news. Listen, Jesus does not bypass people ordinarily. He uses his people to advance his church. And he gives them his Holy Spirit to achieve his purposes. Isn't that amazing? It's important for us to understand whether we are of faith, looking in, whatever. We have to understand that Christianity is not an individual religion. Yes, we've been thinking personal faith, personal relationship. Yes and amen. But Jesus wins his people to his family, to his team, right? To his body, it's called. The church, his bride, all metaphors for the same thing. Jesus wins people and adds them to that. Ananias was remarkably spirit-empowered to do the work of Jesus who advances his church. But look how Ananias addresses Saul in verse 17. Again, we can't forget here how radical this is. The former persecutor and worker of evil trying to destroy Christians, how does he call Saul? He calls him brother. He looks at this individual who has been radically transformed by the goodness of the good news of Jesus. Amazing transformation. And he doesn't say, well, I'm just going to keep you at arm's length because you're a troublemaker and just in case you're playing a game here. He says, no, brother, you are one of us. You're part of the family. Jesus has radically transformed you. He's radically transformed me. We are brothers. We are brothers and sisters together. Jesus advances his church through his Spirit-empowered community. He advances his church through us, Foundation Church. Ordinary people filled with his Spirit. In verse 19, we see that Saul then spent some time with the believers in Damascus, no doubt trying to, as you would expect, convince them that this isn't a game, that he truly and genuinely has been radically and utterly rewritten by Jesus. And in verse 21, they're still suspicious, aren't they? But Saul, it says, increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Who does that? Spirit-empowered people, whether you're given a vision, whether you're equipped to heal people, whether there's dramatic outpourings of the Holy Spirit, signs and wonders, all of these things are signs of a healthy local church. We read in Scripture, they are things to be sought, but they're not an end in themselves. They are things that build the community of faith. They are things that develop us as a community on mission. They enable us to welcome home the former haters and persecutors. Those who were far off are brought home. You see how the Spirit empowers the church to advance. Does Jesus still build his church? Yes, he does. Is he still in the business of radical transformation? Yes, he is. Does he still empower people with his spirit so that the community of mission is built up and sent out? Yes, he does. Does Jesus want to build his church today? Yes, he does. He is ready. He is acting. And when we understand this, as a church, it increases our expectancy about what he wants to do. It makes us open to the possibilities of what he can do. He can do it through the Apostle Paul. He can do it through Blaise Pascal. He can do it through countless others, many of whom are sat in this church today. He can transform radically even the hardest hearts. And when we see that he can do that, we are prompted, are we not, with an openness and an availability. We say, yes, Lord Jesus, use us. We are here for you. Come and work miracles among us. Come and transform lives in this estate and in this city. Come so that the blind may receive sight. Come and reveal your glory, light of the world. Maybe as you're hearing all of this, there's a stirring within you to ask God for more gifts, encounters. He might grant dreams and visions, that he might direct your path and instruct you into specific ministries. Just like he did for Ananias, he may give you a job to do, a task that he's calling you to. If that's you, would you listen this morning to the voice of God? Would you obey it with faith? Even if you only see the first step, you can't see the rest of the story. Take the first step. Jesus advances his church through radical transformation and through spirit empowerment.